Well, it is a joy to be back with you tonight and to pick up our study of Paul's prayers from the pages of the New Testament. And so if you have your Bible tonight, and I hope you do, please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And as you're turning there, I just want to say at the beginning, like, what an immensely rich study that we've been in. I've never done, nor been a part of, nor even seen another study that oversees and overviews and categorizes all of Paul's prayers before. And the one thing that I keep on being blown away by is the richness of Scripture's instructions on prayer. It is true. Sometimes we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But ignorance ought not to be one of the reasons why we don't know what to pray for. Scripture gives us so much guidance and insight and instructions on what to pray for and how to pray for it. As we've been consistently learning each week, Paul tells us what to adore, appreciate, ask for, admonish, and amen in our own prayer lives. And when we consider Paul's admonitions on prayer, we've seen that they can be summarized all up into this one phrase: pray at all times, in all circumstances, about all things. And specifically, as we've been seeing most recently, Paul admonishes us to pray for our leaders, both our earthly leaders and our spiritual ones, because it is through order and structure and leadership in society that God has designed human flourishing to take place. This is so important, in fact, that it is the only specific item, not counting all of his example prayers, is the one specific item that Paul directly admonishes us to pray for. He calls on us specifically to pray for our leaders. We saw in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, that we ought to pray for our earthly leaders, for kings and all those who are in high positions of authority. And tonight we're going to see from 1 Thessalonians 5:25 that we ought to pray for our spiritual leaders, for those who teach the word of God to us. For the next month, it's going to be the next topic that we study, the admonition to pray for our spiritual leaders. The role that they occupy is important and critical for the health of our souls. And that's why Paul admonishes us here by way of introduction in 1 Thessalonians 5:25 with these four simple words: brothers, pray for us. This simple verse is going to be the launch pad we're going to use in future weeks to learn about three specific ways that we are to pray for our spiritual leaders. It all begins with this admonition, which shows us, as we'll see tonight, three important truths regarding spiritual leadership. Brothers, pray for us. But before we look any deeper, let's just pray and ask the Lord to bless us as we go through his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we get to come to you tonight as your people and expect to hear from you divine, eternal truth, rich and deep, which can transform our souls. Father, I thank you for the study that I have been able to have in your word tonight. Help me to communicate these truths to your people so that we might appreciate the spiritual leadership that you have given, are giving, and will give in our lives, and that we would be faithful in praying for them as we ought to. Father, we thank you for Christ, and we thank you for the Spirit who tonight is going to lead us on level ground for your name's sake. And so, Father, we pray that that would happen as we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul admonishes us to pray for our spiritual leaders when he writes, "Brothers, pray for us." And from that simple statement, we can unfold three basic truths regarding spiritual leadership. And the first is this: the simplicity of spiritual authority. The simplicity of spiritual authority. That's at the very beginning of verse 25, where Paul begins this entire admonition by a word that we might be tempted to overlook, but he begins it by saying, "Brothers, pray for us." Paul calls those whom he is exercising spiritual leadership over as brothers. That is adelphos in the Greek, and it means from the same womb. It's Paul's favorite term that he uses throughout the New Testament when he addresses those he's ministering to, and it is a term that establishes commonality with your listeners. Paul's saying, just like two brothers who have come out of the same womb, we are of the same nature. We are of the same source, the same family. We are the same. Even though I'm an apostle and I'm a preacher of God's word, there is no difference between us. I want you to see me simply as I am, as another brother in Christ, of the same nature and essence and standing and importance in the eyes of God as you. Paul is reminding those he's ministering to, do not put me on a pedestal. I am no more special than anyone else in the church. I'm just one of the brothers. I'm just another member of the body. I'm one of you. That's how you should see me and how I should see you, Paul says, as brothers, as those out of the same womb, as sinners born again by the word of truth. When people come to church, I don't ever want to stick out like a sore thumb by how I'm dressing or how I'm acting or where I'm sitting. One of the greatest testimonies I ever had in my life about the humble servant nature of the pastorate was when I had an internship in New Jersey after my freshman year at college, and I served under a pastor. I had never met him before. I show up in the church. It's a Sunday morning, and I did not know who the pastor was until he stood up and started to expound on God's word. He looked, you know, to use the expression, he smelled just like the sheep. He looked just like another member of the church. Why? It's because he was one. He was one. I want people to see me as I am, one of the brothers. You know, I'll never forget the single worst advice I ever received as a new pastor. It was when another pastor walked up to me and said, remember, because you're the pastor, you can never be friends with anyone in your church. You've got to keep a distance because you're the pastor. Thank you. That's why I said that is the single worst advice I have ever received. And it's because it's completely opposite of what Scripture teaches. In Acts 20:28, Paul reminds the Ephesian elders that the flock of God that they were overseeing, they were also in. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Paul was reminding those elders and the spiritual leaders of this important truth. You are still in the flock that you oversee. And that's why we see three other times in Scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 1 Peter 5:1-2 that those who labor as shepherds and elders are still among the flock that they watch over. It's because shepherds are still sheep. This is the simplicity of spiritual leadership and authority. The congregation should not see their pastor as some untouchable seer that's living in an ivory palace. They should see him as a fellow member of the church working alongside them who is simply doing what he's doing because God has chosen that he should be the guy, at least right now, who shares God's word with them most frequently. That's what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. He says, listen, this is how one should regard us as servants, and that word means as under-rowers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So that's who someone who's in a position of spiritual authority is. He is simply another under-rower sitting right next to the rest of the body, listening to the captain's call and pulling the exact oar that they are. I'm just a brother. So, I just want to say, as a pastor tonight, right? I want to be friends with you. And I want you to be friends with me. And even more than friends, brothers, and sisters, and siblings. I don't want distance between us because I'm more than just a pastor. The calling of a pastor can come and go by the will of God, but I will always be your brother. And brothers need each other. As Proverbs 17:17 says, brothers are born for days of adversity. You and I have been born again by God's power to help and to be there for each other. And even though Paul was an apostle, Paul himself never lost sight of that truth. Which is why after Paul calls them brothers here, he then urges, pray for us. Pray for us. Which brings us to the second important truth regarding spiritual leadership and authority, and that is its seriousness. So we've seen the simplicity of spiritual authority. Now let's consider the seriousness of spiritual authority. Paul urges his listeners here, brothers, pray for us. Pray for us. That word in the Greek means to earnestly supplicate or ask for something. And this is an earnest request. This sentence right here is the most direct, concise appeal Paul ever makes to anyone on the basis of them being brethren. And I don't know about you, but some of the most urgent requests I've ever made have been the shortest. Help! Right? You can hear Paul's bleeding heart here. Brothers, pray for us. Pray for us. We've been born again to help each other in times of need, so pray for us. Why is that? Was it because Paul was going through anything in particular? Well, yeah, he always was. But it was because of the position that he was in that he asked this. Being in a position of spiritual authority and leadership is to be in a position of need. I don't know if you've ever taken time to think about it, but to be in a position of spiritual authority in a church is not only one of the most thrilling things in the world, it's also one of the most terrifying. Paul gives us a taste of the staggering weight of the responsibility that accompanies spiritual authority when he writes in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 2, I charge you. We're beneath apostolic orders. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, we are under focused divine scrutiny. Who is to judge the living and the dead? We are awaiting eternal future consequences. And by his appearing and his kingdom, we are bound to a transcendent purpose and authority. Knowing all of that, Paul says, preach the word, be ready, reprove, rebuke, exhort. We speak as those who speak the oracles of God, as Peter says in 1 Peter 4:11. And that's why James says in James 3:1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And what we teach will have very real, eternal repercussions. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 16, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life, who is sufficient for these things? The answer is no one. No one. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, we're but jars of clay, often cracking beneath the weight of this responsibility. And as a pastor and as an elder, you feel this. At least you ought to. You feel the seriousness of spiritual authority. To be in spiritual authority is serious. Woe to the man who walks up into the pulpit without a prayer on his lips and on his heart. But here's the good news. As ministers of a new covenant, those in spiritual authority are not without hope. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5, though we are not sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, our sufficiency comes from God who has made us sufficient. See, to be in a position of spiritual authority is to be in a position of need, but God gives more grace and he makes us sufficient when we lean not on ourselves, but when we lean on him and his all-sufficient, ever-working power. That's why Paul says, brothers, pray for us, because who makes us sufficient for this task? It is God and God alone. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. As Paul said in Romans 15, verse 18, I will not venture to ever speak of anything except what Christ accomplished through me. It wasn't me, it was Christ. And again, 1 Corinthians 15, 10 and 11, it's interesting, Paul makes the point, we preached and you believe, but in the previous verse he says, it was not I, but it was the grace of God that was in me. It is the only way the actions of those in spiritual authority will ever have any eternal impact is if God is at work. And how does God work? He works through the prayers of his people. And so Paul urges us here regarding spiritual authority, brothers, pray for us. For apart from him, we can do nothing. So we've seen the simplicity of spiritual authority, brothers. We've seen the seriousness of spiritual authority, pray for us. And finally, in preparation really for future weeks, I just want to clarify here, lastly, the scope of spiritual authority. Paul admonishes us here, brothers, pray for us. And that burden of Paul's isn't random that just materializes out of thin air. It builds upon what he has talked about in the past. So what has Paul just written about that prompts him to deliver this admonition and request for his brothers to pray for him? Well, in verses 23 through 24, Paul writes about how God sanctifies his people and faithfully preserves them unto glory. And how does God do that? Well, if you go back further in his logic, back in verses 12 through 13, Paul says that one of the ways God sanctifies and preserves his people is by the work of spiritual leaders who are among the church who labor in admonishing them. That's astonishing to think about. God uses the admonition of spiritual leaders in your life to faithfully sanctify you and preserve you for glory. You say, well, what makes that admonition so powerful and so effective? Right? Is it because of who you're being admonished by? No. It's because of what you're being admonished by, namely the Word of God. As Jesus says in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so the way that spiritual leaders are used by God to sanctify and to preserve God's people unto glory is by admonishing God's people and encouraging God's people in God's truth and God's word. That is the scope of spiritual authority. It begins and it ends with the word of God. And this will become abundantly evident over the next several weeks of our study as we begin to study specifically how Paul admonishes us to pray for those in spiritual authority. What we're going to see is that the way that we pray for those in spiritual authority is always in connection to the Word of God. When we consider how we're to pray for those in spiritual authority, we're going to see that we're to pray for the prevailing of the Word, for the presenting of the Word, and for the purity of the Word. I mean, studying Scripture, it's almost like Paul doesn't see any spiritual authority ever being exercised in the church apart from the Word of God. And that's because there is none. That is the case. All spiritual authority in the church is delegated authority because the church is God's. The church is called the flock of God, God's heritage, and finally the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. The church is God's, with Christ as its head, and all that we ever are, no matter what position of authority we're in, is mere under-rowers and under-shepherds who are to guide as Christ leads and to do as Christ commands, no more, no less. One simple command, row, row, row. Know the word, to do the word, to teach the word. We're stewards who only oversee as God would according to Christ's judgments until Christ returns. That's the scope of all spiritual authority. It is the word of God. In fact, Jesus himself in his incarnation said this in John 12:49, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak." And again in John 7, verse 16, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." Listen, brothers and sisters, if Jesus, the very Son of God, limited himself in his incarnation as a man to only speak the truth that he received from his Father, how much more should we who have been called into his ministry speak only on the authority of divine scripture as well? What matters is not who said it. What matters is it in accordance, in agreement, and in alignment with God's revealed word or not? This is the scope of all spiritual authority, the word of God. And that's why Paul is going to show us in coming weeks to pray when it comes to spiritual leadership for the prevailing, the presenting, and the purity of God's word. So that's what we see here from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25. The simplicity, seriousness, and scope of spiritual authority. So let me make a direct application really quickly. All of us are to be sharing God's word. So as we break up into groups of three or four tonight, I want you to consider, in what areas am I called to be sharing God's word in? Am I currently sharing God's word in? Let's share that with one another so that we can be in prayer. So that we can be in prayer that we would share the word of God effectively in each one of those situations. God has given us authority. Why? So that we might share God's truth in any area of life. And the second way that I would encourage you to pray for spiritual authorities is to do it, right? Three ways you can do that. First, on Sunday mornings, we meet down in the conference room at 8:15. And we pray for the entire service and Sunday school time. And I would encourage you, if you have that time free, to come and join us. It'd be great if we ran out of room in the conference room and had to find another place to pray. And so I'd encourage you to come on Sunday mornings if you're able at 8:15 and pray for those who are going to be delivering God's word and for those who will be receiving it. Second way that you can pray for those in spiritual authorities is if you're not able to make it on Sunday morning, you slept in and the kids were hard to get out of the bed, pray as a family on the way to church. As you're getting ready to hear God's word taught, just pray. And then the third suggestion is tonight and on Wednesday nights, let's pray. Let's pray for those that God has put over us in positions of spiritual authority and pray for those who will be teaching God's word.